As I shared with you, we are going to be beginning this morning to begin to look at some of the very specific books of the Bible. And you know, I thought in all of my training and all of my schooling that the best place to start would be at the beginning. Thank you. Yes, write that down. Somebody write that down. That's very important. The book of Genesis, the word Genesis means beginnings. And so it is the first of the five books that we call the Pentateuch: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I think the book of Genesis, as I share with you before, it's certainly one of my favorites, has more of the stories that we have grown up hearing and listening to, the stories that made such an impact on us as children or as young people. The stories that are even perhaps a little difficult to understand, and especially as we read the Bible written in the first and earlier centuries with a 21st century mind. It's hard to put those things together. But when you open up the book of Genesis, and I do this many times when I'm sitting down to read the Word and I just don't feel any real direction of what it is I'm supposed to read, so I'll open up Genesis. Because in Genesis, you read about Noah. You read about the ark and the flood. The Tower of Babel. Abraham and Sarah, 100 years old and 90 years old, having a baby. You read about Sodom and Gomorrah, the two towns that God destroyed because of the depth of their wickedness. And then even Lot's wife, as she turned back to look and was turned into a pillar of salt. A pillar of salt. But that's what it says. And Abraham, of course, the one that God chose that his nation would come from, and his firstborn son Isaac, and then God testing Abraham in a way that I don't think any of us would ever want to be tested as parents, when he said, I want you to take your son, take him up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him there to me. And then, of course, Isaac and Rebekah and their children, Esau and Jacob. Of course, the dream that Jacob has, where he dreams of the ladder going up, Jacob's ladder, with the angels coming and going from heaven. Jacob, of course, wants to get married, and he finds this beautiful woman that he falls so desperately in love with, a woman by the name of Rachel, and he comes to marry her, and after the wedding, and they go into the tent for the wedding night, and she removes her veil, and it's her sister, Leah. That's a story in the Bible. Married the wrong girl. That'd be disappointing, wouldn't it? Donna, I love you, but I wanted to marry your sister. So. And then, of course, Jacob wrestles with an angel. Actually, the Bible tells us that it's the Spirit of God. And when the wrestling match is over, the Bible says that God blessed Jacob and he changed his name into Israel. Of course, then Joseph and his dreams that he had. The beautiful coat that his father gave him because he loved Joseph more than he loved his other brothers. Joseph is sold into slavery and he gets sold into Potiphar's house. And you know the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife, who really liked Joseph. And of course, Joseph is accused falsely and thrown into prison. Yet even in prison, God is working through him as he interprets dreams and he becomes elevated to the second most important man in all of Egypt. And God uses Joseph to bring his 11 other brothers into Egypt against the famine that was taking place. And it sets the course for Moses to come and the Exodus that you read about hundreds of years later. Well, all of these stories in the book of Genesis can be placed in one of two categories. The first are those things that God had happen on a cosmic or a global stage. And of course, that would be creation, all of the things that God put into place by a word. And then the flood that came when God said, you know, I'm going to wipe everybody out, and Moses or Noah, I'm going to hit the reset button with you. We're going to start over. Cosmic and global. But the rest of Genesis has these wonderful stories that are much more limited in the scope of what they are. And it focuses on families. Those of you that have done any kind of study, it's called actually Telodot, T-E-L-O-D-O-T. The Telodot accounts are accounts of families. There's Abraham, and there's Isaac, and there's Jacob, And there's all the different guys that were a part of that finishing up with Joseph. And the Bible tells us all of these stories to allow us to be able to understand what it meant to live life committed and led and dedicated to God, but also what happens when you don't live that way. And all of those wonderful stories. And so the book of Genesis is broken down into then three parts. The first 11 chapters talk about the primeval history, the creation of the world. All of those men that lived 800-900 years. The second part of it then is the chapters 12 through 36, which talks again about the families, beginning with Abraham and going down through until the last 13 chapters of the book that talk about the story of Joseph. Now, when you look at the book of Genesis, you talk about creation of the world. The question that I would want to have an answer to is, how in the world could someone write about the creation? Let's face it, they weren't there, probably, my guess. I don't know everything, but I'm pretty sure that there was nobody there other than God when creation started. So who wrote the book of Genesis? Well, most of scholars will give some credibility to the fact that Moses was involved in the writing of the first five books, but there's been a lot of evidence that's been presented, and in the opportunity I've had to read and to study this, I think it's very true that Moses was not the only author. There were a number of those that contributed. There were a number of historical accounts of creation and all of that that Moses would have been responsible for bringing together, almost like an editor, if you will. But here's what I want to caution you with. Just because Moses was not sitting down writing like Paul did to the churches, or dictating to someone to write, does not mean that the sovereignty of God's hand was not directly over what it was that was taking place. God used a variety of ways for his word to be written. Some of them were directly. Some of them involved other sources that we may not know about. But here's the great thing about faith. And you read this in the New Testament. Faith is about those things that you cannot see and you cannot understand. That's the definition of faith. And that's why the book that we hold that is the Bible is a book that must be taken on faith. It is not a book of history, although history is in it. It's not a book of science, although there are scientific elements within the book. It's not even a biography book, even though there is biographical information inside. What did we say that the entirety of the Bible is? It's what? It's a love story. It's God's love for each and every one of us. And it begins in that first book of Genesis, where God brings everything into existence. A couple of years ago, I mentioned this to you before, a couple of years ago I did a study on creation, and we talked about creation versus evolution and the Big Bang Theory, all of those things, which, by the way, is still being taught in our schools. They teach that at some point, there was this great explosion where something developed and grew out of nothing. Nothing. You got something out of nothing. The very tenets of science don't even support that theory, and yet that's what that whole thing is hinged on. Now, we won't get into all that today because it takes too long. But the fact of the matter is, it takes a lot more faith to believe in what science tells us happened than it does to believe in an almighty God. It takes a lot more faith to believe what they tell us. And see, I realize I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, the brightest bulb in the pack, the sharpest tool in the shed. There are more. There's a few more of those. The freshest bun in the oven. No, that's something else. Never mind. But the fact is, I believe what God's word says. Because without this, I have nothing to stand on. Amen. I have no anchor in my life. I have nothing that gives me function and gives me purpose if I'm just out floundering around. If you look around you at the people in the world today and see how miserable they are, it's because there's nothing that gives them direction. But that's what the word of God does. It gives us direction. And again, I think there's certainly enough evidence to suggest that Moses was very much a part of what took place in the book of Genesis. But another question I think that's just as important is, what's the purpose of Genesis? What was the purpose of the book? Why did God have this information brought together? Well, the first thing you need to understand is that the purpose of a single book must be taken in the context of the five books that it's a part of. You with me so far? Or you're going, Pastor Dave, this is a lot more academic. Aren't we supposed to just be talking about God's love? Well, this is God's love. This is how much God loves us. But to understand that very first book of Genesis means you need to know that the entirety of the Pentateuch, those first five books, were all written as proof of the sovereignty of God. That was the whole reason that God wanted the Israelites to have these writings, to prove the sovereignty of who He is. And it was to give them a history of who they are. And then just as important was for them to know how to live as a nation. Looking back what we had just said about the stories that are all throughout Genesis, Joseph, of course, gets taken into Egypt as a slave and rises to become the number two guy in all the land. And again, he brings his brothers who were shepherds. Now, the Bible tells us that the Egyptians hated shepherds. They thought it was a filthy line of work. They didn't have a lot of sheep there. And anybody that worked with those animals had to live outside of the city. They didn't even want them there. That's why the land of Goshen, if you look on a map of Egypt, Goshen sits up here. It's not inside Egypt. It sits up here. They didn't want the shepherds, these stinking people that come in. You smell like sheep. Get away from me. If anybody ever says you smell like sheep, you need to go take a shower. You don't smell good. A little something for you, a little hygiene lesson for you. That's for free. You may don't have to write that down. But they didn't want them in there. They didn't want them in the city where they were, this beautiful Egyptian area where they have these beautiful buildings and the people were so perfumed and made up and all of this. They didn't want the shepherds there. But that's where the nation of Israel came and grew. But then you also know that the Bible says a different Pharaoh came in that did not know who Joseph was and didn't know about the children of Israel, and so he took that entire nation and made them slaves. And for over 400 years, the nation of Israel labored under the yoke of oppression, of slavery in Egypt. They didn't have their own culture. They didn't know their gods. By and large, they had to worship the gods, or at least knew the gods of Egypt. And so those first five books were all designed by God to teach the nation of Israel, this is who I am. This is what I've done. This is how much I love you. And it was in those books that the people came to recognize and to understand the power of their God, to know that He was the one true God, and that it was through Him that everything was created. But the other thing that those books also did was it began to tell the story and point to the coming of Jesus. I grew up believing that the Old Testament was about all that stuff, and then in Matthew 1, boom, that's where Jesus shows up, and now He's on the scene. No. Jesus is throughout the entirety of the Bible. If you look in the very earliest verses of Genesis, where Adam and Eve had been thrown out of the garden because they were disobedient to God. Even as God is presenting the curse on the serpent, do you remember the words that He said? He said, I'm sending a seed. He said, you're going to have enmity against man, and he is going to crush your head even while you bruise his heel. That's a foretelling of the coming of Jesus and the very crucifixion that He was going to have to endure. All the way back in Genesis, God is saying, I've got a plan to get my kids back. Let me give you an example of that, of how God ties the Old Testament and the New Testament together. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Again, God came to him and to Sarah and said, folks, you're going to have a kid. And Sarah was back in the tent going, yeah, good luck with that. I'm 90 years old. Well, at that time it was 80. I'm 80 years old. Abraham's 90. By the time it all happened, he was almost 100 and she was 90 herself. And yet God was faithful to His promise. And Abraham gave birth to that nation. But in the process of that, there was a great famine that came. And the Bible tells us, and you can read this in Genesis 12:10, that Abraham had to go to Egypt to escape the famine. And another town by the name of Gerar, the Philistine area. Isaac, his son, had to do the exact same thing. The Bible, again, gives us account. They had to go to Gerar to avoid a famine. The 12 sons, the tribes of Israel, that's how they ended up in Egypt, was because of this famine. So Egypt is a central part of this. You even then see that Mary and Joseph had to go to Egypt, not because of a famine, but because Herod had declared that the firstborn in Israel would had to be killed because he knew of the coming of the Messiah, just like Pharaoh did when Moses was born. Remember that? There's connectivity, a miraculous unity that is a part of God's word. That is something we cannot understand, we cannot explain, other than to know that God had a plan from the very beginning of creation, and it's going to continue through all the way to this time is done, and then we go to eternity with Him. And see, the church, the reason I'm telling you this is because I think we have minimized who God is in our lives today. I think we've taken God and we've put Him into this little tiny compartment of, okay, Sunday mornings, I'll break out the God box. But other than that, you know, I got a lot going on. I got class. I got tests I got to take where the guy doesn't even give me good notes. He just says it and it's going to be on the test. You need to talk to him about that. I got things going on at work. I got things going on with my family. I got health issues that I'm dealing with. I listen to all the stuff going on in our country. Just all of that. When do I have time for God? And see, church, I believe that for so many of us, we have gotten our lives reversed. We've twisted things. My question should never be, when do I have time for God? My question should be, God, You are the center of all of this. What is it that You want me to do with my life today? How is it that You want me to go about what it is I need to do? In other words, God, order my steps. And see, so many times, the things of the world get a hold of us and we just lose sight of the majesty and the wonder and the glory of God. Genesis begins with the greatest of all beginnings, the creation of the universe. Now, there may be some of you in here, because I know we got some smart people in this room. I know some of you may have done some reading, some comparative elements with Scripture. Because there are a number of theorists who will tell you that the creation account in Genesis is really nothing more than just a rehashing of what are called Near Eastern I'm going to start all over on that, all right, Karen? Just sit still for a minute. I got this, all right? They will tell us that the creation account in Genesis is just a rehashing of the Near Eastern creation accounts, which are even older than the Bible. And those things are out there. The Egyptians had one. The Egyptians had a way that they thought that the whole world came into existence. In the land of Mesopotamia, there are cultures there that are ancient, even older than the Israelites. The Samaritans, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, all of them had theories on how the world came into existence. One of the most famous of those is called the Enuma Elish. The Enuma Elish was created by the Sumerians as a way to explain how their god Marduk created the world. Marduk was a demonic god that demanded child sacrifices. Most closely, we associate that name with King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel's time. Marduk was a part of their culture. But there are tremendous differences in what it was that God did and what these people believed. You see, in those ancient texts, creation came about because there was a rival battle between opposing gods. And whenever I say gods, I use a small g, so write that. But in those accounts, there was fighting going on between those gods. And in that chaos, creation began. In our Bible, we know that God, who pre-existed everything, brought order to the chaos. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1:1, it says these words, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and was void." In other words, there was nothing there. And it was prior to that nothingness that God existed. Nobody created God. God has always been. This is one of those elements where we have to begin to introduce our faith to what it is that we're reading and we're understanding. Because eternity is a concept that we cannot grasp. We live our lives on a linear time. We have to see a beginning and an end for it to be able to come together in our minds to be able to understand it. God is infinite. He's infinite. And yet even in his infiniteness, he knows your name. He knows who you are. And he loves you. There are a number of other differences that I'm not going to get into right now. You can look at them on the notes if you want to. But the other primary difference about those creation accounts and what the Word of God tells us is how man was created, mankind. In those various accounts, mankind was created out of mud and the blood of a demon. How would you like that as your background? And the only reason that man was created in the first place was because they were needed for slave labor. That's why these gods supposedly created man, so that we could serve them. We know that in the scripture, God tells us that he took the dust of the ground and he breathed life into it, the very life of God. And the purpose for our creation was not to be enslaved. The purpose of our creation was to worship our loving God. It was to have fellowship with him. It was to walk with him, to talk with him. The Bible talks about Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the, I love that, walking in the cool of the evening talking to God in the garden. I'm asking for a garden at my house up there, by the way. It's going to be on the beach, but I'm getting a garden because I want to walk in the cool of the evening talking to my Lord and God. But you know how that ended? It wasn't because God didn't want that. It's because man decided, you know, no, I want to be independent. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do the things that I want to do. And there are two important considerations when we look at the creation as it relates to us. And I'm just going to mention them, and then next week I'm going to go into them in more detail. But the first one is this: God created everything. And because God created everything, that means that everything is under his headship and his authority. And the fact that it is under his headship and his authority means that we, his children, have victory in this life because of Jesus Christ in us. And I've shared this with you so many times. I get weary. I have to be careful how I say this because I know life is hard sometimes. I know that. Maybe a lot of times life is hard. But I get weary of Christians that look like they've just been beaten up for about 6 weeks. Now, you know, you may feel that way from time to time. Earlier this week, I kind of felt like I had just like a weight dropped on me. I have no idea what it was. God didn't let it stay there because I gave it to him. My wife was praying for me. Lorraine was praying for me. But I know those kind of things happen. But church, we live a victorious life. We live a life that has been brought to us by the one that created everything. And all God is looking for is for our hearts, our desires, our minds to be given over to him. And he promises to love us. He promises to care for us. He promises that there is nothing in our lives that we're going to have to deal with that is more than we can handle. And again, it's not because of us, it's because of him. He created everything. He knows your name. He knows your situation, and he loves you. And then the second thing is that God created everything good. God created everything good. I think, again, so many times we focus so much of our attention on those things that are not exactly the way we want them to be, and we lose sight of everything that it is that God's done for us. Can I encourage you at some point to sit down and do a blessing list? Do a blessing list. Get a piece of paper, sit down with a pen, with a pencil, and start writing. I am blessed with. What has God done for me? Got my health. Woke up this morning. I get food. I got clothes. I got a car to drive. I got a family that loves me. I've got a church I can go to. I've got a pastor that cares about me. I got people at church that love me. I get to enjoy them. We can do this all day. And yet so many people would think that if they sat down, they go, well, I don't know if I'd have that much to write. Do you know why that is? It's because our minds and our hearts get get so focused on the things of the world, which is about gimme, that's mine, I want this, this isn't how I want it, you hurt my feelings, I don't like what's going on over there. And in reality, for a Christian, to know that God created everything good means that I get to enjoy the blessings that He's given me in my life. Church, can I encourage you this morning? Stop complaining. Be aware of what it is that God's done for you. Be someone that when you're with other people and they start to complain and they start to fuss about things, that you can just go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Instead of looking at that, let's talk about this. Instead of wondering why that didn't happen the way I wanted it to, let's talk about how this did happen. Let's talk about the beautiful things that are going on in our lives that can get so covered so quickly when we allow the enemy to come in and to tell us the lies that God doesn't love us, that God doesn't know who we are, and doesn't know the situation that I'm dealing with. Those are lies of the enemy. He created everything, and He created it good. And that same God knows your name, knows your situation, and loves you more than you can possibly know. Church, if nothing else happens in the course of this study, if that will get into your hearts and into your minds in an unshakable way, you're going to find yourself living life with a whole new attitude, with a whole new outlook, with a whole new way of knowing who it is that God is in your life. Bow your heads with me. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word.